I just feel the need to clarify one thing. The golf outing is next Sunday. If it were a softball, it would be a softball inning, but this is a golf outing. See, I expected a whole lot more than that. A lot of sports, what's that anyway? Long ago, I was the cabin leader in a small camp, Bible camp, for a week. And the camp was had the lessons in the morning, and a speaker and a missionary would come and challenge the kids various times throughout the week and doing all kinds of fun activities and things as well. And on Friday night, the kids went home on a Saturday morning, I think it was, and on Friday night, they had a special dinner, and then they had a campfire. And in this particular time, I was a little disappointed, because at the campfire, the kids were expected to say something about how they met God at the camp, how something happened in their life as a result of their faith that week. And then they began to talk about these things, And there was a certain theme that emerged all the way through. And they were talking about last year at camp and how bad the year had been between camps, how they had slipped away and how they had made a commitment the year before and how they really wanted to serve the Lord well throughout the whole year, but they had kind of slipped slip back into the old habits. And each one seemed to have slipped more than the previous one. And I remember specifically the last person to give this testimony of what happened in their life was a girl stood up and said, "Well, you got nothing on me. I was worse than all of you." I really didn't think that was something to brag about much. But then I realized the motivation for the whole procedure, especially where the campers are concerned. Because after the testimonies were over and everybody was identifying with this slipping back and then coming back to a recommitment of their life back to their faith, it was a part of the goodbye. Where they would empathize with each other and they would hug each other and they would encourage each other and so on. And I got to thinking about that, and shouldn't the whole camp be that? Encouragement. Not necessarily boasting about the way we had slipped, but to encourage one another so that they wouldn't slip at all. So that the slippage would, they would have that encouragement and that fellowship all the time. And that's the idea of a local church. It's a place where people can have that loving relationship and that encouragement on an ongoing basis. Well, you got nothing on me. I would like to pray with you, and then I'd like to read this portion of Scripture that is before us in 1 John chapter 1. I'm thankful, Heavenly Father, that you have given to us this great eyewitness testimony, that you have told us this relationship we have with you, this relationship that is open to us, this advantage that we can take, we can take advantage of these blessings all the time in a fellowship when we're all alone, because it's true of us who have put our trust in you, that we have this relationship, and we ask that you would help us to take full advantage of this, because that is your will for us. And I ask that you would teach us through this passage, and that you would help us to understand about what confession is and what it means to us, not only for a moment, but for a lifetime. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. who makes it possible that this confession is real and it has impact and affects us, not only throughout our lifetime here, but impacts us for eternity. Thank you. And in the passage, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, and this is the first chapter of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The passage is saturated with truth and with application points. We can't do all of it today, but we do want to mine some of these jewels that God has put in here for us. This was written by the Apostle John. He wrote several other books of the Bible too. He called himself the disciple that Jesus loved in the gospel that he wrote. And he seems to have had a very close connection with Jesus in the 3 years that they traveled together, and as he learned from Jesus, and as he stood at the foot of the cross looking at the crucified Jesus, and as he took Mary home to take care of her as Jesus commanded him to do from the cross. And he is, if tradition serves us, he was the one apostle that died a more or less natural death rather than being martyred. It's interesting in this, what it says, how he refers to his relationship with Jesus. That which was from the beginning, and here it's not simply the birth of Jesus, this is the beginning, the start of creation. The beginning. That which was from the beginning. In other words, as he wrote in the Gospel of John, that he is the creator. Jesus, referring to Jesus, is the creator. That which was from the beginning that we have heard. So this is not just theoretical here. This is experiential. John is experiencing this relationship with him. This is going to be an important point. Not knowing about, but knowing Him. From what was from the beginning that we have heard, it's something that came into His hearing. This is an eyewitness of all of these things. What we have seen with our eyes, it says. What we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, shown to us, revealed to us, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. We're not talking about a philosophical principle only. We are talking about a person that they knew, a person that had been revealed to them for who he really is. An eyewitness account. And so, this is a guy who knows. This is a guy who wants to communicate the same vital relationship with other people. People who perhaps have already received this blessing of knowing him personally and wanting to make sure that the joy that is available will continue and persist throughout life. In verse 4, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete, so that there not be these breaks, so that there not be these deviations or downturns. It is a relationship that continues, and it is vital, and it is active. Then he starts using the word if. There's a number of times when the word if is in fact, the words, it often starts the verses. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Well, who does that? If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, that is a reference to Christ Jesus walking in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light as God himself is. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then also, if we say that we have not sinned, we have made him a liar and his word is not in us. There's some of these words that, some of these ifs, that introduce a means, a common way that we deal with sin. Now, sin, some would deny that sin is anything. It doesn't really matter. Or what may be sin for you is not sin for me, so I can do it, and you better stay on your toes. Or we redefine it. Some of the things that were happening in the passage here that John is asking these people about, sometimes we seem to want to redefine sin. I messed up. I made a mistake. I had a lapse. Just a momentary bump in life's road. Minimalizing it and its impact on our life. Gloss over it. Yeah, there's a tendency to do that too. Or there's another tendency, and that is to manage it. Rather than deal with it, we manage it, thinking that there are some lessons to be learned by having done it, by having committed it. We learn a lesson and we manage it. We stick it into a place where, like we do with a computer virus, we put it in a quarantine place. We seek to quarantine these mistakes because they teach us lessons. We quarantine them so we can draw it out maybe when we're instructing our children. Yeah, I did this. You shouldn't do it. That's not what this is talking about, but that's often what we do. Keep it in a place that we can control, as if we can control sin. What does the Bible say about it? Sin. There's three things I really want to communicate to you about that this morning. And that is, first of all, it is falling short of what God has every right to expect of us. Falling short of the glory that he expects to receive from us. And in that, there is Romans 3:23. It says, all have sinned, hamartia, falling short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Universal. Everyone has, apparently, including all of us. Well, that must mean we can't say we haven't sinned. But there are some who apparently do. If we say we have not sinned, maybe there are some in John's experience that say, I haven't really sinned. I'm doing fine. Well, those who say that make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. But God is not a liar. In fact, the scripture says he is not a man that he should lie. He cannot. It's impossible for him to lie. But if we make him a liar, we're in trouble. We may fall short of what God has every right to expect of us. And that is not achieving the mark. And that is sin. It's a violation. It's a disobedience. And then there is another trespass. Usually it's translated trespass, and it means that we know very well that what we're considering is wrong, and yet we just do it anyway. Just do it anyway. We know better, and we do it. It's a willful sin. It's something that we will forget the consequences. We're going to do it. What, I don't know, maybe it just feels that good to us? Or maybe it's just we're so mad at God or someone else that we're going to just do something. That's rebellion. That's actually rebelling against the one who created us and has established the moral code that we are to follow. Written the scriptures. And so we have falling short. We have the willful disobedience. We've done these things. There's another aspect of this that maybe we don't think about very much. And that is, we have a nature of sin. We are born with it. It comes as a part of our beginning as a human being. The human father perpetuates the same nature of sin that is part of it, part of us. And this nature produces all kinds of faulty results. And disobedience to God. It's kind of in our wiring as a human being. And we're accountable for that too. In Romans chapter 5, there's an interesting discussion about this nature of sin that we have. And all of these things are working out in our own lives that prevent us, that mar us, that alienate us, that puts us alone against God. And so it brings us to a very important aspect of this passage. One of the ifs. If we deny sin, we're off. It doesn't work. If we redefine sin, it just messes everything up. And it is false. We are not going to get by with it because every one of us stands before God to give an account. If we're managing it, we're trying to quarantine it, we're trying to control it. But just think of this a second. This isn't in my notes. This is a bonus. See, you laugh at that and didn't about the other joke. Now I forgot what I was going to say. I really did. This is a new experience for me. No, the preaching part, not the forgetting part. I'll think about it later this afternoon. I want to get to the meat of this passage as I've seen this. What do we do with sin? Deny? Redefine? Manage? Verse 9 gives us the answer of what we do. This is the positive in the whole list. That in verse 7, where we have fellowship with one with another based on what Christ Jesus has done. And then in verse 9, if we confess our sins, well, that's where we're headed in our lesson today. If we confess our sins, what does that mean? Well, literally it means to agree with God about it and to comply with God's provision. Okay, that's not denying it. That's not redefining it. And that's not managing it. None of those things take care of this nature we have. None of those things really address any of these, the falling short and the doing wrong. None of those things actually affect the real issue that we face. But when we agree with God and comply with His provision, that answers it. There's no point of glory for us when we do that. It isn't a matter of, wow, you are a wonderful person. It isn't about us. All of the other ones are about us. But as we confess our sin, it is not about us at all. It is about what Jesus has done, what God does for us through Jesus. It's coming to God about our sin on His terms, not ours. We come to God on God's terms, and we're not bringing Him to us on our terms. It's a very important distinction in the discussion. Agree with God and comply with Him. Well, in the scriptures, there's a number of lists of things that God has caused to be written for us that identify certain sins, ways in which people have disobeyed Him. Specific lists. Take Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, or Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments. Those are commands, and to violate them is to do wrong. So it gives us a framework of agreeing with God about what we have done, how we have thought, what we have said, the attitudes of our heart. All of these things come under those lists. And there's other lists too, of course. There's a list in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. And There is a list of things that are common wrongs done. And it also, even in that passage, it gives kind of a sequence. And then there is the one in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. And I want to read that one because of something very specific in that passage that really will help us. But there's a number of sins that are listed there. It's not as if we don't know, because it's written. And then in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, there is another list of the things that our sinful nature produces and causes us to, and influences us to do. I want to read the one in 1 Corinthians 6. This is a great success story in this list. It's a very challenging list. There are some things in this list that don't really fly very well in our culture. But here it is. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, it says. But you were washed. You were sanctified, cleaned. But you were justified, declared right, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Here is this list. I mean, some of these are really the bad ones. Fornication, adultery, idolatry, drunkenness. These things in the list were actual things that the that Paul is writing to this church that had been backslidden, and they had sacrificed the word of God, and they were practicing things that they ought not to. They were called a carnal church, and these are some of the carnality that persisted in the church. But then, in verse 11, it says, such were some of you, of all of these things. Some of you were doing that. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified, declared right. You were changed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. What we're looking at in 1 John chapter 1 is that very thing. The things that we are dealing with in our own experience, in our own sin, in our own falling short, in our own rebellion, and in the nature of sin that permeates us and causes us to think in ways that we wouldn't have wanted to. Confess, agree, and comply with what God said. I have some suggestions as to how we might do that. Now, it's possible, I suppose. In fact, yeah, I've done it, and many people have taken this approach, where they will say something to God, something like, well, if I have sinned, please forgive me. There's really not very much about agreeing with God and complying with his him in that. It's kind of like one of those hollow apologies. If you were offended with all of my gossip, I'm really sorry. That's not an apology. That's not a confession. Why not name the sin? God, I was gossiping. That falls short of your glory and your expectations. I knew I shouldn't when I did it, but I did it anyway. And so I was not only the gossip, I was also rebelling against you. Name it. Name it. I took something that didn't belong to me, and it was just a pencil. God, I'm a thief. I need that theft to be put where it's not on my account. And then the things I said were things that only God can say. where I was telling this person that where I wish he would go when he died just doesn't fit, because that's not my authority. I can't do that. No. I'm a blasphemer. When we name the sin, it takes some of the gloss off of it. It takes some of the management out of it. It helps to prevent us from redefining it. And it doesn't allow us to deny it. In fact, someone asked me this last week about confession. Is it okay to name the sin? I was looking at this sermon, and he asked me that. I said, I'm really glad you asked that, because I just found the answer. Yeah, do it. But we seldom do. Name the sin. Admit it to God. Believe that God laid it on Jesus. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we earn because of sin is death. It's a capital crime. Death is the penalty for sin. We can try to redefine it or deny it, but God knows. We do too. And quite possibly there's a lot of other people who know it too. Rather than doing it that way to manipulate all of what the scriptures are teaching us, let's do it the way scripture, the remedy that God has given to us in scripture. Admit it. Agree with God about it. And then take the solution that he has provided for it, because it's the only way to have it done with. The death penalty. There's three things about Jesus that is important, and in fact, it is absolutely necessary for us to understand. Jesus is God. He's perfect. When he lived his life, he never sinned. He never had the nature of sin. He is absolutely perfect. He still is. He died on the cross. He died as a sinner, as if he were a sinner. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He is the sacrifice that satisfies God about us and our sin. The only one. And then he rose from the dead. This is essential to know this about Jesus. In fact, when John is giving this eyewitness account of the integrity of Jesus, and he is talking about this greatness of Jesus, who he is, and so on, and what he has done, these three things are essential for us to know. He's perfect. He died. He died the death penalty for our sin, and then he was raised from death, raised from to life again. Essential things for us, because when we come to the Lord and admit that we have sinned and we agree with him about it and we comply with his provision, is to believe that Jesus took our sin upon himself when he was dying on the cross. That he is perfect. He is the only one who could offer himself as a sacrifice. The only sacrifice for sin, because he was totally innocent of it. And he died in place of us, a substitute for us. The remedy for sin is not found in us. It's not found in our culture. It is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who actually paid the penalty for our sin. And then, of course, he was raised from the dead. Important? Yes. Because as we name the sin and we comply, as we confess our sin, as we ask God to place this sin, our sin, place on the cross, washed with his blood, as he paid the penalty for our sin and he died, and then he rose from the dead. Because Jesus is, according to this writer, He is the source of life, eternal life. So all of the benefits that the Bible promises to us come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect life, his total righteousness, his sacrifice for our sin, his resurrection. So that when we put our trust in him and God places these sins that we are confessing, places them on the Lord Jesus Christ at his crucifixion. And then with his resurrection, the penalty of sin is paid. The life that is promised us is given from the resurrected Jesus. And the righteousness of Christ Jesus is imputed to us, is placed on our account. This is huge. We don't have to invent all kinds of ways to get around the truth. We simply come to God on his terms and we find it. The penalty paid, the life is given, the righteousness of Christ is attributed to us. We're declared right. Then the verse continues that God is faithful, means he keeps his promises. He is also just, he is righteous, which means that because of all that he has done, he can rightfully claim his justice is fulfilled and we are forgiven. God will forgive our sins and God will cleanse us. We admit our sin and we pursue, we're in compliance with his provision. We believe that he has done this and that is applied to us. God will forgive sin, cleanse the believer. God gives a believer, sees the believer as if he has not sinned more than Jesus has. And he hasn't sinned at all. Now, there are other things that we can learn about confessing of our sins and the fellowship that we have with one another that we've introduced here. We don't have time today. Today's lesson is about an ongoing relationship through Jesus and through his work. It's not meant to brag about our failures in order to gain sympathy from other people, but it is to live life on God's terms. The songwriter has written of this when he said, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." The path is open for us. We may confess, we may agree and comply and have sin done, taken care of, cleansed. Pray with me. Our God, we are grateful for this great transaction that you have done for us. It brings great joy to us to know that it is your plan. We come to you on your terms. And so, our Father, we bow before you. We recognize the power of the sacrifice of Jesus, the resurrection of Christ Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus. And in that name, we worship. He is our Savior and the only Savior that there is. I pray that you would exalt his name in our own hearts, that the victories that are possible for us would be granted through his name as we agree and comply with with what you've said. In the name of Christ Jesus, we ask it.